don't want to miss the conclusion of this series, this great series that we've had. I'll tell you what, I've learned a lot, and I've been blessed. I know you all have been blessed, too. And I want to thank everyone for faithfully showing up, and hopefully we'll have something to continue to keep going to. So let's all stand and sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" Get started. Series, thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. Be with us as Dana brings to us the conclusion of this revival, and I want to thank you for always blessing and just everything you do for us, Lord. In your name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but I am excited about revival. And for 13 sessions now, we have been studying the beautiful tabernacle. And I can't believe it. It doesn't seem like it's been 13 nights to me. Does it to you? It doesn't seem like it's been almost 2 months now since we started this revival series. But I have to say, even though I've been doing most of the presentation here, I feel like I have learned so much just getting in the Bible and studying, and as I share, and it's just been a real blessing. And we don't want the momentum to stop. We don't want the revival to stop. We want it to keep going from here. What a picture of Jesus, is it not? As we see here in the tabernacle of the wilderness, a picture of who Jesus is, what he wants to do for every one of us, reuniting man with God. You see, in this revival series, we started out on our first night talking about Christ, our great deliverer, how in the Old Testament the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and through the power of God and nothing else, they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, passed through the Red Sea, and brought into connection with God. Friends, that's what the tabernacle is all about. That's what every aspect of this is about. It's a symbol, it's a three-dimensional picture of what God is doing for us. Because God loves you. He loves you so much that he wants to spend time with you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be reconciled with you and you with him. I love the description that we saw in the video of the high priest's robes. And we can find this in Exodus, in Leviticus. Exodus chapter 28 actually describes the robes of the high priest, Aaron. Now the common priests, all the priests, would wear this white, beautiful white, pure white linen robe. It had a cord of blue around it. Now if you go into and study some of these colors, and we don't have time to go into it, but the blue, it says in the Bible, represents obedience, God's law, doing what he says. And so often we find these same colors, red, blue, and scarlet, in the robe. Now the high priest's robe, which is pictured here, it was consisted of the common priest's robe, but with this beautiful tunic over top of the robe. Blue, purple, scarlet, and gold. What does red represent? The blood of Jesus Christ, right? And gold makes me think of royalty. Riches. What riches Christ has in store for us. Around the bottom edge of the priest's robe were little bells and pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate. That's what how the Bible describes it. And so as the priest was walking back and forth in the temple, you couldn't see him if you were just a worshiper or on the outside. You couldn't see him, but you could hear those tinkling bells. And have we not seen how Jesus, who is our high priest, even though we cannot see him, we see in the Bible, we read where he is. And by faith, with our ears of faith, we can hear those bells tinkling. And we can follow him in his ministry in the holy place. And even now in the most holy place, before God, in the heavenly sanctuary. I think this is the most special to me, though. The breastplate, worn over top of the priest's heart. In this beautiful breastplate were 12 stones. Now these weren't just pieces of sandstone or limestone, were they? No, these were gems. These were precious jewels. I can't even pronounce some of the names. I'm not even going to try and pronounce them all. But beautiful and precious gems. Here in the breastplate, how many were there? 12. What does 12 represent? The tribes, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And we read in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation also, about 144,000 who are from the 12 tribes of Israel. We find in the New Testament that the promises made to Israel are fulfilled, many of them fulfilled in the Christian, to the Christian, to the believer in Christ. And so I think it is fair to say that as Jesus is ministering in the heavenly sanctuary, he is bearing the names of his church, of his true followers. Where? Far away from him? On his feet? In a backpack? No, on his heart. That's how close he wants to be to you and to me. Not only that, but the priest had a stone. Maybe I can go back. Maybe you can see it here in the picture. See on his shoulders, there's this little thing on his shoulders, and you can't see it very well in this picture. But inset on each shoulder was an onyx stone. And on that stone there were six names on one side and six. The 12 tribes of Israel, again, were engraved on the shoulders. Jesus bears our burdens on his shoulders, does he not? And even on his forehead, again, the names of the children of Israel, of the tribes of Israel. You know the gems in the breastplate? If you look carefully, and you find in Exodus chapter 28, compare these with Revelation. Exodus 28 and chapter 15. Chapter 28 and verse 15. Sorry. And ye shall make a breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. Ye shall make it of blue, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Ye shall make it. And it describes the stones, the sardis, the topaz, the emerald, the sapphire, the diamond. Where else in the Bible do you find this list of gems? In Revelation. The 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem are the same gems. Friends, this is God's church, his eternal church. Though it's tested and tempted and tried, though it falls so short of God's ideal, yet because of the grace of God, Jesus says, he who overcomes, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Yes, friends, the meaning of the tabernacle is clear. Reuniting God and man. God loves you. And even though sin has separated us far, far away from God, the message of the tabernacle brings us back together with him. David the psalmist longed to have this reunion, this reuniting with God. He prayed in Psalm chapter 27 and verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." What was that one thing that he would seek after? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You see, the tabernacle was a part of a beautiful and special covenant that God made with the children of Israel. Time after time after time, the children of Israel forgot their part of the bargain. They forgot their promises to God. They rebelled against him. But God in his love would not give up on Israel. He would not renege on his part of the promise. Again and again he renewed his covenant with ancient Israel, even though they broke it every time. Finally, Jesus came and lived and died on this world. Jesus, his name was Emmanuel, God with us. In this very act, of coming to this earth as a human being, he forever sealed that covenant that he would be reunited with you and I. We see in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, that this covenant of mercy and grace was extended not just to the Jewish people, but to everyone of every nation, every tribe, every race, every tongue around the globe. You see, this was what we would say a new covenant. The prophet Jeremiah foretold this new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they break, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, the old covenant, if we find in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, we find two or three times in the book of Exodus, God spoke his law. God gave his requirements to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel on their own spontaneously said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient. God has spoken it, we will keep it. But they couldn't keep it. And time again, they proved that fact. Even while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, the tables of stone from God, what were the children of Israel doing? Making a golden calf to worship idols right at the foot of the mountain in the presence of God. They couldn't keep it. But here God says, I will make a new covenant. And what is this covenant? Will the laws be written on tables of stone for us to see? Yes, they're written there, but no, I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts. I will. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Ah, and here's, I think, the most beautiful part. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Can you imagine, after all the rebellion, all of the times that Israel had turned their back on God, God says, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, quotes this very passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Speaking of Jesus and his ministry in this tabernacle, he quotes this passage describing the new covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Here, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, the New Covenant, and applying it to New Testament believers. Talk about boldness. Boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Yes, friends, through this new covenant, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, Jesus has paved the way for you and for me to enter the heavenly sanctuary. You and I can enter the presence of God by the merit of Jesus Christ, because he's won the battle and he's forgiven you. He remembers our sin no more. At the same time, oh friends, at the same time he puts his law in our minds and writes them in our hearts. No longer do we have to try and try and try and try. See, it's not at all about trying to keep the law anymore. And we've talked about the law, okay? This should be review. It's about our relationship. Jesus said that when he was on this earth. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who is this helper? Some translations say a comforter. Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. How do you know him? For he dwells with you and will be in you. Ah, see, friends, this is the same thing. This is the new covenant. What is in us? The Spirit of God. And by indwelling within our hearts, through his Holy Spirit, he writes his laws in our hearts and minds. Yes, we read his law in the Bible. And yes, it's important to understand it and to keep it. But can we keep it in our own strength? Paul writes about that in the book of Romans. The good that I would, would I do not. And the evil that I did not want to do, that's what I'm doing. That's the experience of someone who's trying and trying to keep God's law without the strength of God in their lives. But here Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because I'm giving you the power, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about commandments, friends. It's about relationship. It's all about love. Not fear, but love. Of course, like any relationship, it comes with obligations. If God is to dwell in our hearts, we have to allow him to come in and clean out all the uncleanness and impurity that is in our hearts. And even our physical bodies come under the dominion of God and must be kept pure for him. Paul writes in another place, speaking of our bodies, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What, friends? We're not our own? You mean I can't do whatever I want with my body? Friends, this is a church. Would you come in here with your car and start taking apart your car here in the middle of church? Would you bring in something in here that would get stains on the carpet? No, we treat the church with reverence and respect because it is the house of God. Even more than this church, this sanctuary, this tabernacle in the wilderness, if you didn't treat it with respect, we've seen how God brought severe judgments on the sons of Aaron who disrespected his temple. Now, if God's Spirit dwells in you, in your heart and in your mind, your mind, that's your brain, right? That's part of your body. Would it not make sense that God expects something of us in how we take care of our physical bodies? God speaks to us through our mind, through our brains. If we neglect our bodies, if we abuse our bodies, if we take things into our bodies that are such as alcoholic beverages that cloud up our mind and change our thinking, how can we expect God to be able to get through to us, to speak to us? We talked about one time when we were talking about what happens to you after you die. Your soul, your mind, it's not separate from your body. It's all together. And if your body's not healthy, if you can't think clearly, how else is God going to speak to you? Now, I'm not saying that God can't get through to you. Now, God is more powerful than we are, is he not? But there are so many ways that we can shut out the voice of God. And one of those ways is by practicing habits that are harmful to our physical health or clouding our mind. The wisest man that ever lived said these words, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise." That would apply to anything, like I said, that clouds up our minds. Any addictive habit that shortens our lives. What about smoking cigarettes? What about the things that we eat? What kinds of things? Does God have any plans or requirements? Does he care about the things that we eat here in this life? You know, back in the Garden of Eden, I think I already told you my favorite verses in the Bible are in Genesis, right? I think if I had to choose one book of the Bible, only one book of the Bible to read, I'd be hard pressed because there's so many beautiful books. The Gospel of John, I don't know how I could live without the Gospel of John. But if there's only one book of the Bible that I could read, I think it'd be Genesis because there's so many things that are covered in the book of Genesis. But back in Genesis, before Adam and Eve sinned, what did God give them to eat? Fruits, grains, seeds, nuts. The fruit, the things that grow in the garden. He planted a beautiful garden for them. Now in the time of Noah, when the earth was destroyed, God brought, and this is an amazing thing, the whole zoo went into the ark, into this boat, right? Two of each, what? Unclean animals. And what's the difference between a clean and an unclean animal? Well, now the clean animals were the ones that they would use to offer the sacrifices. But we also find, now it's not defined in Genesis, but we find it in Leviticus, actually, that God made a distinction between the types of animals that men were allowed to eat and those that they weren't allowed to eat. They were called the clean animals and the unclean animals. Here in the story of Noah, the clean animals went in by sevens, and the unclean animals went in only by twos. Now, you think about it, if he'd taken only two cows onto the ark and then he killed one of them for food, you suppose he would have, how would we have any cows today, right? So there were seven. That way there were some for sacrifice and some to provide food for Noah and his family. But we find in Leviticus chapter 11, and turn there with me very, very quickly. I won't go through the whole chapter because it's already getting late. Talks about clean animals and unclean animals. The clean animals they could use for food. The unclean animals were forbidden. It says they were an abomination to God. What were the differences? In a nutshell, here's a few of the differences. On the left-hand side, we have animals that had a divided hoof and that chew the cud. Now, these are animals like cattle, lambs, sheep, goats, animals like that. These were what were called clean animals, and they were used in the sacrifices, and many of the Israelites would use these for food. Poultry, chickens, turkeys, things like that, and fish that had both fins and scales. These were the clean animals. Now, on the other side, we have the unclean animals. Swine or pigs, birds of prey, shellfish, creeping things, snakes, snails, things like that. These are all animals that were considered unclean, etc. Now, it's very interesting that a lot of research has gone in recently into the difference between these different types of animals and the meat from the different animals. You know that back in the Bible times, people didn't know anything about arteriosclerosis or cholesterol or different things like that. They didn't know a lot about the contamination that's possible in different types of animals. But recently, and I didn't look up the exact quote, or I would share it with you, but I believe it was the U.S. Navy, developed some guidelines for survival. If you were out at sea or stranded on a desert island, right, and you wanted to know what kinds of seafood were actually safe to eat and what weren't safe to eat. You know what they discovered? The fish that have both fins and scales are the ones that are the safest to eat. The shellfish and the other types of fish that don't have both fins and scales were not as safe to eat. And they said, that's the easiest rule of thumb that we can find. After all their scientific research, that's the easiest rule of thumb that they can find. What do we know about the healthfulness of pork versus the healthfulness of chicken? I mean, most of us know this, not just from a Bible standpoint, but the pork has a lot more fat, a lot more of everything in it. Of course, everyone tells me it tastes better too, right? It doesn't taste like chicken. But there's a difference there. And even back here in the Bible times, isn't this amazing? God told the children of Israel, eat these things. And now a lot of people will tell me, well, that was just part of the ceremonial law. And we could have that discussion sometime. I'd like to say that God had the best interest of the children of Israel at heart when he gave them these laws. And so he provided these guidelines not just because of ceremonial or ritual reasons, but because of their health. And I think that as we understand that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, why would we want to put something in our bodies that might cloud our minds or numb our senses? Would it make sense that God would care about how we take care of ourselves? About what we do to ourselves if our bodies are the temple of His Holy Spirit? What about friends? Now I know you're going to say, now you've quit the preaching and gone to meddling now. But let me ask you real quickly. What about how we decorate our bodies? What about how we clothe our bodies? Now I have to apologize. I did mean to put on some better clothes, kind of like Micah. I think he and I are both in the same boat. I meant to put on some better clothes after I got off of work and left my clothes at home and came straight here from work. And so I'm kind of wearing something that I wouldn't normally preach in. What about the things that we put on our bodies? Is God pleased if we go into His temple and start nailing up nails on the wall and hanging decorations that maybe don't have a lot to do with His worship? And if our bodies are the temple of God, perhaps does He expect us to drape jewelry and hangings and pierce holes or cut tattoos into our bodies? These are just questions I want you to think about. And in saying this, I don't want you to think that I am condemning anyone for something that you may have done or may be doing right now. This is not about condemning people, but it's about what is God asking us to do? I love this verse here. Whose adorning? Let it not be with the outward adorning, braiding the hair, or wearing jewels of gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You see, friends, there is a way of carrying ourselves in a way that says to others around, here I am. I'm available. I'm for sale. Friends, I'm not talking so much about regardless of marital status or gender. I think we all have to remember, God has prior claims on our lives. God has a prior claim on your life. Is God pleased if we dress and act in a way that attracts the attention of worldly pursuers? Whether or not you have the claims of an earthly relationship, consider this. You're taken. Jesus has taken you. He's paid a price for you that's far more than the most romantic knight in shining armor could ever do. Friends, I know it seems like I'm meddling. I'm not trying to meddle. I'm not preaching at anyone. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. But if you come away from tonight's message with anything, I want it to be this. God loves you. He accepts you just the way you are. He wants to have a relationship with you. And if you accept this relationship, if you accept His love, you accept that He has a prior claim on your life, it's not a bad thing. He's only doing it to protect you from the wiles of Satan. If you let Him, He will carry you away in such a close, intimate relationship that nothing can separate you from His love. But you have to make the decision. You can't serve two masters. God wants to be so close to you. He wants you to be part of His kingdom. I love this verse. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm not sure if you can read it. I'm sorry. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Friends, we don't need jewels and ornaments and decoration and all kinds of things on ourselves to attract attention to ourselves. We are God's jewels. They will be mine, says the Lord, in the day I come to make up my jewels. I'm sorry if you can't read the verses on the screen. I didn't check to make sure the colors were good when I was putting this together. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, and again, this is going back to the new covenant, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, Jesus says, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Friend, do you want to have this new covenant experience? Jesus offers you a white robe of his righteousness in exchange for a robe that's tattered and torn and stained with sin. He's paid you for this robe himself, paid at an infinite cost, but it's up to you to put it on. Don't say yes before you count the cost. It's free. It's free to you, but it will cost you everything you have. For you have to give up everything to put it on. But what an exchange. His robe for mine. Stuff. We've talked about a lot of different topics. I know it's a lot to go through. It's a lot to digest. It was a lot for me to put together. It wasn't me. I pray that it was God's word spoken through me. But if there's one thing that we come away with, I want it to be this, friends. I don't want to call you guys now, right now. To make a decision. Will you accept his robes of righteousness? Will you accept that relationship? And in doing that, separate yourself from all the things of this earth, from every interest that runs contrary to the interest of heaven. Friends, if this is your decision, I want to invite you to stand and come forward. Tonight, to lay all on the altar for Jesus Christ, to give up whatever it may be friends, it may be a community. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to do something for me, but I'm asking, is this what God is wanting you to do? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, yes, friends, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, do you want to accept his robe of righteousness for yours? He offers it freely. If you want to accept his robe of righteousness, I want to invite you to stand with me as we pray. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, you've seen the commitment that my brothers and sisters are making this evening, that we all are making this evening. Lord, we want to accept your robe of righteousness. We want to allow that righteousness to pervade every aspect of our lives. And Lord, it's not an easy road. Because the flesh and Satan struggle against this kind of sacrifice. But we know that nothing can separate us from your love. And Lord, we want to embark on this journey. A journey of faith. A life of loving relationship with you. A total fulfillment in your love. Lord, may this experience be ours. As we go from this place. And may that Holy Spirit live in our lives. May we experience that new covenant relationship of your laws, your love being written in our hearts and shining out to everyone we come in contact with. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, not next week, but 2 weeks from now, come out and be blessed again on Wednesday night. Thank you all for coming. God bless.